What do you see, Peter? Although it's going to take us a while to get to Peter. Before we get to Peter, I need to ask you, with whom do you identify in the story of David and Goliath? I'm guessing David. We love the idea of taking on giants like David did. But let's re-examine that story. Maybe there's something else going on in that story. And in order to examine that story, we're going to go to Bethlehem, and then we're going to go west for about 20 kilometers, and we're going to come to a valley which has been formed by the Elah River. Now, on one side of the valley, we see the Philistine army under Goliath, and on the other side of the valley, we see the Israelite army under King Saul. And for the past 40 years, there has been a standoff. Goliath would taunt, and the Israelites would cower. What do you see, Israel? Oh, it's shocking. We see the giant, Goliath. You see, from time to time, nature produces freaks. Goliath was such a freak, around 2 meters tall. Just his armor weighed 57 kilograms, and Goliath had a deal. It was a simple deal, really. We can resolve our problems here without any bloodshed. You just send me your champion. We will fight, and the winner takes all. What do you see, Israel? We see a giant, and we see that it's impossible to overcome him. And it's into that situation that David wanders. David's a little shepherd boy. He's too young to go to the army. The only reason he's there among the soldiers is because his dad wanted to know how his brothers were doing. So he sent David to bring news about your brothers. What do you see, David? Well, David looks to his right and he sees the armies of Israel, and he sees they're cowering. He looks to his left and he sees the armies of the Philistines, and they are happily shielding behind their giant. And David, who has cultivated a sense of awe concerning his Lord while he's on the hills of Bethlehem, a sense of awe reflected in many of the Psalms which he has written, David could not believe what he saw. What do you see, David? I see the armies of Almighty God humiliated by a heathen giant. Well, we know the story. David offers to fight Goliath. And so David heads off up the Elah Valley, dressed in only his shepherd's clothes, armed with a sling. What do you see, Israel? Well, we see an impossible situation, a situation that has become even more impossible because we see a young shepherd boy, vulnerable in his shepherd clothes, with only a sling in his hand against the giant Goliath. That is impossible. So what do you see, Israel? Oh, we see defeat. We did see defeat. David is our champion, and it didn't look good. Well, this is the part we love. Now what do you see, Israel? Well, we see David running. We see his sling is a blur, and then we see a defeated giant, and we love it. Love the thought of David stepping into the arena armed with nothing but a sling, slaying the giant, and that story motivates us. I mean, we're so pumped up after reading that, taking on giants with nothing but the equivalent of our sling. We love it. We love it. But there's another often ignored party to the story. And I suspect that this is the party with whom we need to be identifying. Who is that party, you ask? Well, Israel. Israel. Israel could not defeat the giant. Israel needed a champion to do so on their behalf. And here is a simple principle that I want us to grasp today. Yes, in the end, Israel won the battle, but they didn't win the battle because of what they could do. Their resources left them cowering. They won the battle because of what the Lord provided. The Lord provided a champion for them. Now, let's go to the New Testament and explore the principle. And the principle is this. It's not what we can do, but it's what the Lord provides that makes a difference. It's not what we can do. It's what the Lord provides. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. He wrote this letter while he was in prison. He was unfairly in prison. His own countrymen put him in prison. Paul was denied a hearing because it kept on being postponed. And on top of that, those who should have been supporting him, the fellow believers, well, they were not only criticizing him for being in jail. You shouldn't be in jail. They then went out and preached a gospel, the true gospel, yes, but they did it with the wrong motive. They wanted to spite Paul. They wanted to show Paul, we can do without you. And so they were out there preaching the gospel. Now that's the context. And in chapter 4, Paul thanks the church for their concern for him. I mean, Paul's situation was really a dreadful situation. And Paul is truly grateful for the church at Philippi for showing concern for him. And it's in that context that Paul assures them this, I can do all things. Now for those who love the idea of identifying with David, leaping into action against giants, these words are music to the ears. Let's go for it. There, it's in the Bible. We can do all things. And if we remove those words from their context, then that is in fact what Paul is saying. Removed from their context, Paul would be preaching a gospel of triumphalism. A gospel that says already we are resurrected and with Christ. We can reign now as princes from heaven. We can stride through this earth wealthy and healthy, exercising supernatural power. That's the gospel of triumphalism. And if you remove those verses from the context, that is what Paul is saying. But it isn't what Paul is saying. You see, the immediate context refers back to the tough times through which Paul is currently going. These are the all things to which Paul is referring. Paul is saying, I have the power to cope with those things through which I'm going because of my witness for the Lord. He's saying that he has the resources to face those circumstances, to master those circumstances. I can do all these things, Paul says, but that's not the end of the verse. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. There's nothing that life can throw at us which we can't do, not because we are strong, but through him who gives me strength. You see, it's not about what we can do. It's about what the Lord provides. There's a level playing field. Nobody's more capable of life than anybody else. We can all do it because it's not about what we can do. It's about what the Lord provides. It's what we call the grand paradox. The secret of Paul's, indeed any Christian's ability, was Paul's close relationship with the Lord, with the one who is all powerful. And Paul is saying something like this. He's saying, I have the power to face all such situations because of my relationship with Christ who continually fills me with his strength. You see, it's not about what we can do. It's about what Christ provides. We have access to all the power of Almighty God as we remain in close relationship with him, as we remain dependent on him. And it is to the extent that we consciously submit to Jesus, recognizing that without him we can do nothing. It's then that Paul can say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. As we face the challenging times, we need to remember it's not about what we can do. It's not about what we can do. It's about what he provides. Paul had to learn this the hard way. Paul had to learn this the hard way. Paul was an extrovert. Paul was a can-do, powerful leader. This is all clear as we read Scripture and we just see how Paul was put together. This was the kind of person he is. So Paul had to learn this truth the hard way. Paul's default position was to, David-like, leap into action against his giants to slay them, and he did. And that approach took him to the top of the power structure of the Jews. It led him down the road where he was doing a remarkably efficient job of annihilating the newborn church. But that approach would not have taken Paul far in terms of being his instrument for building the church. Paul needed to learn that he could only do the things required of him through Christ who gives him the strength. And to teach him this lesson, God gave Paul what he called the thorn in the flesh. We have no idea what that thorn was, other than it was a messenger of Satan to torment me. And also we know that three times Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it away from him. It wasn't something that Paul enjoyed. He initially, he didn't embrace it. But then the Lord spoke to him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My power is made perfect in weakness. You know what this means? If you want to experience my power, first come to me recognizing that you do not have the power. It means that you have to recognize that it's not what you can do, but it's about what Christ provides. It's counterintuitive, I know. We come recognizing our weakness. We come recognizing our inability to face the challenge and discover that all God's power is immediately available to us. No wonder Paul concludes like this, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul had to learn that it was not about what he could do. It was about what the Lord provided. Here is what it looks like in practice. Being on a big body of water in the dark is a scary thing. You have no reference points. You don't know if you're heading in the right direction. Hey, you don't even know what direction you're heading in. It's scary. Now, if you add to that a good dose of superstition, well, that ups the ante of scary a lot. 2,100 years ago, the people were superstitious. For them, the waters, referred to as the deep in Scripture, were the domain of the evil powers. This means that the terrifying experience of being in a storm at sea in the dead of night, I mean, that was a sailor's worst nightmare. So try if you can to put yourselves in the shoes of those disciples. They have spent the day with Jesus. They have witnessed him feeding 5,000. And then sometime between 7:30 and 9 p.m., Jesus sent them in the boat. They head out into the night. They know these waters. It's only a couple of kilometers across the lake to Capernaum, just the other side. But then the unexpected happens. The clouds blow in. Their navigation aids, the stars, disappear. The wind gets up. And even though it's an inland lake, the Sea of Galilee is known for its wild, tempestuous storms. It has to do with the geography of the place. The wind funnels down there and whips up these huge storms. And so there they were, experienced fishermen and sailors to be sure, but very much at the mercy of the storm with a bit of superstition thrown in. And they are buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And we are told that Jesus was up a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was up there alone. They are out on the lake battling the storm. Jesus is on the mountainside praying. It's now shortly before dawn. And they have been battling the storm for hours. And they haven't even managed to get to Capernaum yet. It's shortly before dawn. It's just starting to get light. What do you see, disciples? What do you see? Well, they saw enough to know that they were in trouble. But what they didn't see was Jesus. And when they did see Jesus, they wished they hadn't. Just before dawn, Jesus came walking towards them on the water. They were scared out of their wits. "A ghost," they said, crying out in terror. They didn't see him, but when they did, they wished they hadn't. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And what happened next is really remarkable. Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you by walking on the water." "All right, come," said Jesus. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. Peter is doing the impossible. Peter is not doing it presumptuously. He's doing it in response to Jesus' invitation. Let's not think that Jesus rewards presumption. We need to know that we are called. But when he calls us to do the impossible, when he calls us to confront an impossible situation, he will give us what's necessary. Look at Peter. No matter how hard he worked at it, he is incapable of walking on the water. So why is it possible for him to do what humanly speaking is impossible? We are given a clue. And yes, the clue. But when he looked around at the high waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Can you see why that is a clue? That when he looked around at the high waves, he was terrified and began to sink? You see, while Peter was looking at Jesus, while his concentration and focus were all on Jesus, Peter was able to do what, humanly speaking, was impossible. If at that moment, surrounded by the waves, you had asked, "What do you see, Peter?" If you had asked Peter then, this is how he might have answered. He might have said, "I see Jesus, and he's filling my horizon. That's all I can see is Jesus." And as long as Peter kept his vision filled with Jesus, he could do what was humanly speaking impossible. "What do you see, Peter?" "My vision is filled with Jesus." But when he looked at the high waves, he was terrified and began to sink. And there we have a practical picture of the principle. It's not what I can do. It's what Jesus provides. Peter was able to walk on water. As long as he stayed connected with Jesus, the moment he lost that connection, he was operating in his own strength. And he began to sink. And you can see the application of that. Life in general, and the Christian life in particular, involves challenge. It involves hardship. But yes, the encouragement. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Israel went on to defeat the Philistines because the Lord provided a champion. Peter could walk on water. He responded to Jesus' call to do the impossible. And then he focused on Jesus, and as long as he did that, he was able to do it. Paul found from his own experience that Jesus' grace was sufficient for him because Jesus' power is made perfect in weakness. And as we come to truly understand all this, we can say with Paul, "I too can do all things through him who gives me strength." It doesn't matter if it's a work challenge. It doesn't matter if it's a financial challenge. It doesn't matter if it's a health challenge, a relationship challenge, a lack of confidence to attempt something new. Let me ask you the question, what do you see? What do you see? I know you see the challenge, but I'm asking you to see this, to really see this, to look at Jesus. That's what I want us to do, to look at Jesus. Like Peter, allow Jesus to fill your horizon. Doesn't mean you're going to be spared the hardship and pain, but you will be able to face the challenge because I can do all things through Christ who pours his strength into me. You see, it's not what I can do. It's what Jesus provides. Let's spend a minute in few moments in silence as we contemplate that. What is your situation? What is your challenge? What is your relationship with Jesus like right now? Remember, we don't come to Jesus because of what he can do for us. We come to him for who he is. But the wonder of it, as we come to him for who he is, we find that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus right now? Maybe that's where you need to start. Your relationship with Jesus, get that right. And then come back to Him and say, Lord, what about this? It's not about what we can do. The playing fields are level. It's about what Jesus brings and provides. Maybe it's forgiveness that you need to deal with. You need to forgive somebody. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be restored. Maybe that's your challenge. It's not what you can do. It's what He provides. Maybe it's a secret sin that you need to let go of. And you can't. Well, of course you can't. But it's not what you can do, it's what Jesus provides. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can indeed do all things that You bring across our path, all things that life throws at us. We can do all things, not because we're so good, but because we do it through Him who keeps on pouring His strength into us. Encourage us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.